So we're in the last couple weeks of this series that we've been calling Life with God. And in this series, we have been looking at the interactions of Jesus with his disciples after his resurrection, and looking at how does Jesus interact with his disciples, and how might we discern what a life with God might look like, how we might experience a life with God. And before I jump in, and if you want to turn your Bibles to or get your phone out, we're going to be in Matthew 28:16. You can feel free to turn there. But I heard something today in a message that I was listening to that really stood out to me, and it was part of my preparation for the How to Read the Bible series that we've jumped into this last Wednesday on Wednesday night. Which that's Wednesday night at 6:30. If you want to show up, there's a free meal and everything. So that's this Wednesday night at 6:30. You know, we had a really great time last week, and we're jumping into it, continuing to jump into it this week. And I was listening to a message and preparing and just looking for resources, and there was something that just caught my eye really caught my ear because I was listening to it, that I really feel like we need to be reminded of, and it might be a little presumptuous for me to say this morning, but you will hear from God this morning. That you will hear from God this morning. And it's not necessarily because you're going to have this massive movement of the heart. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to hear God audibly. It doesn't mean you're going to have this, like, massive radical transformation in your life this morning because of a word from God. You're going to hear from God because we are quite literally going to be reading the words of Jesus. That depending on how we believe Jesus and how we see Jesus, if we truly believe that he is the Son of God, that we're not just reading ink on a page, but we are reading the words of God. So, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee. Jesus had given them instruction to meet him in Galilee. And going to the mountain where Jesus told them to go, and we're not entirely sure which mountain, but he said, go to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are the words of Jesus. Thanks be to God. So these disciples, I mean, they have kind of gone through the ringer. I mean, ups and downs, highs and lows, following Jesus. I mean, he's humiliated, beaten, crucified, buried. They hear about him being alive, and then he shows up a couple different times, and he eats breakfast with them, and then he tells them, hey, meet me in Galilee on this mountain, and they go there, and when they see Jesus, they worshiped him. When they see Jesus, they worshiped him. And it's not like they started to look at Jesus and started to sing hymns like we think of, like, worship time. It's not like they broke out in song. No, the Greek here is that they quite literally prostrated themselves on the ground in front of him. They bowed, they kneeled, they just completely and utterly worshiped him. Yet in the midst of this worship, Matthew, the writer of this account of Jesus' life and the life of the disciples, added in a little interesting bit of information. But some of them doubted. So even in the midst of everything that has happened, even in the midst of everything that they've seen, even in the midst of them literally worshiping somebody, I mean, what would it take? for you to quite literally put your face in the ground in front of somebody. I mean, it would take a lot, right? It's a lot of humility. It's a lot of awe and reverence. And if we believe Jesus, it wasn't out of fear. They weren't terrified of him. I mean, they had known his love. I mean, what would it take? I mean, this is a pretty significant act, but yet, some of them doubted. Before we continue on in the message, I just want to say, if this teaches us anything, it's that even when we worship Jesus, we still get to have doubts. Even them doubting didn't change what Jesus was about ready to tell them. You don't need to have this fear of imposter syndrome that, I'm worshiping Jesus, but I have doubts still. I show up on Sunday, I have doubts still. Continue worshiping. Jesus is still the same. And he's still going to respond to you in the same exact way. And so then Jesus came and told his disciples. And in the Greek, it actually says, Jesus came and spoke to his disciples. And the grammar structure here in the Greek is not just, oh, they showed up, they worshiped, and then he just kind of started talking, like casually. No, Jesus came and he intentionally and purposefully spoke and said these things. I mean, this was almost like a mission language. He was on a mission to tell his disciples these words. It wasn't just like, you know, they weren't talking about the weather or, you know, what they were going to have, you know, for lunch the next day or anything like that. I mean, this was purposeful. That Jesus came and spoke to his disciples. I mean, this was significant. And probably the way he approached his disciples, the language he was using, the disciples knew this is important. And then this is what Jesus tells them. All heaven and earth, all the authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. This is what he tells his disciples. And so he's just confirming here that he's not just the Savior. He's not just the Messiah. He's not just Lord over the earth. He's not just a great prophet. He's not just the King of the Jews. He is the King of the cosmos. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has defeated the great aggressor, death. There is nothing stronger than death, and he has defeated it. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And it's not all authority in heaven and earth will be given to me, or I'm going to gain it over time. It was a then. It's not a future reality. We're not waiting for Jesus to gain all authority in heaven and earth in the future when he comes back again. That's when he's going to have all authority over heaven and earth. That's not what he said. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Like, it's been given almost in the past. Like, he currently possesses it 2,000 years ago as he's talking to his disciples on this mountainside. But the reality is that you might be thinking, then what, Jesus? I mean, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean the world is as he intends it to be. It's also not that the world is as he desires it to be. That we will have to wait until he returns again. But we need to know that all authority on heaven and on earth is Jesus's. And so in light of this authority, so he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. And so in light of this authority that Jesus now has at this point in time, in light of the authority of all heaven and earth being given to him, there's this therefore statement, which in our language and in other languages, this therefore, this means, you know, something gets to happen. And so, therefore, Jesus says, go and make disciples of the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching these new disciples to obey all that I have commanded you. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And he says, so that means you go and make disciples. So this is what this therefore is. I mean, it's really hard to even fathom what all authority in heaven and earth, like, actually means. Can you imagine that? I mean, there are people who will destroy people's entire lives so that they can have power in an organization. There will be people who destroy somebody's entire life so that they can have power in a family. They'll lie and they'll hoodwink so they can have power in some government, right? I mean, we talk about, like, and those are life-changing things. They can affect our lives when those things happen. And sometimes people have power and authority and they do really good things with it. And it's like, man, this is life-changing. We talk about, like, the possibility of changing one person's life because you have the authority to do something and you can make a move or you can make a purchase or you can just give a gift or you can do something like that. And man, that has a huge impact. That's not even peanuts. That's like the shells of peanuts. We're talking about all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. I mean, this is what he has. I mean, he just declared this to his disciples, which they probably had no clue exactly, like, what this means. I mean, this is a lot. I mean, this is a big, big statement. And then Jesus says, go and make disciples. So I'm trying to, like, channel my inner, like, Peter. If you don't know, Peter has, like, this, like, foot and mouth syndrome, right? Where he just speaks before he thinks. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, man, what would these disciples be thinking? And this is, I think, my best Peter impersonation. So Jesus, you're telling me that you, the Word made flesh, you through whom everything was made, you who knew us before the foundations of the world, you, although you are fully God, came to earth as a child, as an infant, like we all come into the world, and you who managed, even as a child, to remain sinless, and then as an adult, stepped into the public stage, revolutionizing how we view our scriptures and indeed even our own lives. You who reinterpreted the scriptures and the way of life that seems so crazy and so against how the world says to live, it might just work. You who foretold exactly what was going to happen to you, you who went against the harshest critics and didn't misstep once, you who healed the diseased and the paralyzed and raised people from the dead, you who reoriented what leadership and caring for people looks like, you who stood through a bogus trial, barely saying a word, without a sharp glance to your accusers, you who were beaten until you were unrecognizable, you who were nailed to a cross and yet pleaded for your assailants' forgiveness, you who died and when you died, the earth went black, the ground shook, the temple and the curtain in the temple completely tore in two, and you were dead. But then you came back in light and a stone rolling away, and you're the same body. You're the same person. We see the scars. You who said what you were going to do, you who defeated death, you've been showing up here and there out of nowhere. You've been popping up into rooms and disappearing just as fast. And now you have all authority in heaven and earth. You just told this, and you mean it. You have all of it, all of the authority of heaven and earth. And your next course of action, your therefore to us, is to go make disciples? precisely. Huh. So Jesus, you don't want to like just blow in the direction of Rome and topple an oppressive empire? Because evidently I think you could do that. You know, you who don't, you know, maybe you just want to like put the love of God in like a whole bunch of people's hearts so that you get a really good start to what you're calling the church. God, maybe instead of just showing up to 500 people, maybe you need to show up to like 500,000 people, and like the rest of the world is going to be in maybe a better place because of it. You like you could literally like write your name in the stars if you wanted to point to your power and your majesty and who you are. You could do that and somehow still defy the law of physics and not affect anything else around it. You who have been given authority in heaven, like, are you sure you don't want to do that? Are you sure that's not something that you would like to do with all of that power and authority that you have? Nope. So Jesus, you're telling me, even though we're a messy lot, and we're probably going to mess up because we have messed up a lot so far, that you want to trust us with the divine work of telling others about you and the kingdom that is active here on earth. But then also, you want us to make people your disciples. And then we get the privilege of baptizing them and then teaching them everything that you have taught us. That's what you want to do? With all of that power and authority. Yep, don't worry about it. I'll be with you all the way. And that's the end of the book. That's the end. There's no Matthew 28:21. There's no even like additional endings that scribes have added at the end. This is the end. That's the end of the book. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for Jesus, who has all power and authority given to him, and yet he says, go and make disciples of all nations? Some translations say, go and make disciples of all peoples. Well, go can literally mean go. I mean, it's a huge cry for, you know, missions work and global work. But also, the Greek here is actually, it's called an aorist tense. It's an ongoing action. It's an ongoing completed action. So actually, he kind of thinks, like, this is going to happen. Like, I don't think it will, like, it's not going to happen in the future. It's not a bet. No, it's going to happen. And really, kind of, some translations have even tried to get so close to the Greek that it's like, as you go, as you're living your life, but intentionally. There is a direct command here, but an ongoing one. So it's not just like, oh, like, just, if you get a chance to talk about Jesus or, you know, tell people about him, like, just, you know, maybe throw it out there every once in a while. It isn't as you go. Intentionally make disciples. And Jesus is like I did with you. Go and make disciples like I did with you. These last 3 years has been your model. I have been training you how to live up to this command that I'm giving you at the end of my time here on earth for the last 3 years, and you probably didn't even know it. Okay, so what does it mean to be disciples? A disciple is simply a learner. Somebody who is learning from somebody else. Somebody who is being shaped by somebody else. A disciple is just a learner. And I would say a learner in three different ways. As we're disciples and as we are called to make disciples, we're learning to obey the will of the Father. We're learning to imitate and follow the Son. And we're learning to be filled and lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a learning process. It's not we are obeying the will of the Father. I mean, hopefully we are. But a disciple is a learner. It is a learning process. And if we wanted to look at one of Jesus' teachings of what is the greatest commandment: to love your neighbor as yourself and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Is that if we were to pursue loving our neighbor as ourselves, if we were to have good neighborship, if that makes sense. If we were to have good neighborship, but then also that we understand the lordship of Jesus in our life, then that quite literally adds up to discipleship. That we are learners of being good neighbors and loving God. And so we're called to make disciples. We're called to be disciples, but we're called to make disciples. And then we get to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this echoes and mimics the presence of the Trinity as we understand it at the baptism of Jesus. That you heard the voice of God, you know, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And then you have the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it like flowed like a dove onto Jesus. And so you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the baptism of Jesus himself. And he's saying, hey, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the baptism isn't just an add-on. It isn't just something that like, oh, if you get to it, let's do it. I mean, it is part of the command. Now, do we believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved? That is not part of our tradition. But we do believe that Jesus commanded us to be baptized. And that this is an outward sign of God's grace in your life. That it's a divine promise that you have died with Christ, but you have also been raised with him in new life. This is the sign of baptism on our life. It's a divine seal that you are a beloved child of God, a divine proclamation that you are part of the family of God, and that you have the promise of new life. And baptism is more about what God has done in our life and what he is doing for us than it is for us to make a public declaration of our faith. Baptism is a sacrament, we call it. We're not at the center of sacraments. God is. It's a divine seal, proclamation, and promise. So just as a side note, it's not lost on me that we've only done baptisms once since I've been here as a pastor. Part of that is people like to be fully baptized and we don't have a baptistry. So if you want to be baptized, if you're interested in being baptized, talk to me, fill out a Connect card. Let's talk about it. If you want to help make getting a baptistry a possibility, then also talk to me. We'd love to help make that happen. But also, maybe you're like, okay, this is old news. I've been baptized. I was baptized a long time ago. I was baptized, you know, maybe the tradition that you came from, you're baptized as an infant. I mean, we baptize infants as well. But maybe you're like, I don't know, this sounds really cool. And we don't typically practice rebaptism, but there is this really cool thing called like reaffirming your baptism. So maybe you're like, you know what, like maybe I got baptized a while ago and I want to reaffirm what that means that God is doing in my life. And so I want to reaffirm my baptism. Then we can do that. So please, you know, let's have a conversation. But he commanded us to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. Teaching them everything that I have commanded you, or teaching them everything that I have taught you. And if we were to stay in the book of Matthew, then Matthew is very well known for having five different discourses of teaching. I'm not going to hit on all of them, don't worry. But we have the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. We have the commissioning of the 12 disciples in chapter 10. We have the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13. We have the teachings on the church and the people of God in chapter 18. And we have what's called the Olivet Discourse, which is the seven woes to the religious leaders in 23 through 25. So when Jesus is saying, and when Matthew is writing these words, he's likely trying to point back to his writings that you just read and said, hey, these five chunks of teaching, start with them. Start with my teaching. Teach these disciples everything that I have taught you. And be sure of this, though. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us all, the whole way. And that's good news for us. One, because if he wasn't, then we would be likely to make disciples of ourselves. Or disciples of ideology. Or disciples of something that seems more appealing than Jesus, because the Jesus life doesn't always look the most appealing on face value. He is with us the whole way. And that's good news because we're going to mess up. The whole way to the very end of the age, he is offering his wisdom, his guidance, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, and his love. We are Christ's church, not anyone else's. We are the called, the gathered ones of Jesus. And if we become uncentered, if we become disconnected from Jesus, then we are no longer the church. For something to be living, you cannot separate the head from the body. And this isn't just a promise that Jesus is going to do it. It's an absolute. It's a necessity. He must be with us until the end of the age. Beethoven is this master composer of music and known as one of the greatest to live. I mean, we still study Beethoven. We still study how he composes. Or how he composed. But Beethoven was kind of notorious for writing these musical pieces that just as you feel like he's winding them down, they would end up re-crescendoing, and like he would add in like new melodies and new notes and really get you almost like, I don't know if music gets you fired up, let alone Beethoven. I don't know, it fires me up sometimes. But like you get, it's like, oh, maybe that wasn't the climax way back. Maybe this is the climax, and this is just part of the movement of this piece. And then all of a sudden, it's done. Beethoven was a master because it just left you wanting more. He would build and build and build, and then come down, and you're like, oh, this is ending. It's going to be nice. And then he'd build, and you're like, oh, yeah. And then boom, done. You're like, oh, I wanted more of that. And this is exactly what's happening here in Matthew. Jesus is winding down his time here on earth. It's coming to a close. You know, we find out later he like floats up into the sky, you know, all those good things. But before he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And you're like, oh, wait, nope, he's not done. He's about ready to do something big. Go and make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. You're like, whoa, okay, like, sweet. Now he's going to like unpack all of this, and he's like, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Okay, sweet. Like, now what we're doing now, the story's done. Leaving us wanting more. And this is a part of the life of God. That we are a continuance of his story. That what he started and what he did, it's not just a life of restoration. It's not just a life of us receiving discipleship. It's not just a life of us having our doubts answered and we get to wrestle with them and the Lord being there. It's not just about being told like and experiencing these really incredible things and this faithfulness that we talked about last week. It's just crescendoing of like all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. Go and do what I did. It should leave us wanting more to participate and continue the story of God here on earth. That his kingdom would continue and thrive and flourish the way he started it. So as we live a life with God, as we process what that means for us, as we learn what that means for us, it also means that we participate in the life with God. That we participate in the continuance of the story. That we have been given divine work And God knows we're going to mess up. God knows it's going to be messy. And yet still he says, go, do, but I will be with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, sometimes we read your words and we're not entirely sure why you're saying these or what you were thinking when you said them. But you did. And maybe these words wouldn't be as believable if you didn't first tell us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Maybe if we just thought that you're a really important person, but I don't know if this is going to happen. No, you let us know. I could do anything. And this is what I'm choosing. You're choosing to wrap us into the continuance of your kingdom and your story and your name and your proclamation of your gospel here on earth. That you don't want to write your name in the sky. You don't want to make the rocks talk. You don't want to have the animals proclaim your name. But you're writing your story throughout the course of humanity with flesh and blood, your image bearers, continuing on your story. God, help us to pick up this charge to make disciples. To be disciples ourselves and then to turn around and make disciples. It's the greatest gift that you could give us. It's the greatest honor that we could have. To help guide others to follow you. God, speak to us. Give us the courage. Be with us as you promise you will and as we know you have to be if we're really going to do that. God, we're grateful and we thank you for who you are. And Lord Jesus, lead us in your name. Amen.